lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.
The text for the sermon this morning, as you can probably guess from where I put it in the bulletin, is this Old Testament passage from Jeremiah 32. I suppose that especially the passage that Melinda read for us in the Gospels, and then this one to some extent, are two of the maybe stranger sounding passages that we have in the Bible. That first one in particular, the thoughts and the concepts are not as easy, not as obvious as we have in many other passages. I invite us now to listen to God's word again as it comes from the 32nd chapter of the prophet Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadrezzar. Now at that time, the time that Jeremiah is making this prophecy, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. And the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah, where Zedekiah of Judah had confined him. Zedekiah had said, Why do you prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord, I'm going to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And King Zedekiah of Judah shall not escape out of the hands of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I attend to him, says the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. Then Jeremiah said, this is just sort of a sudden, a non sequitur, you might say. The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shalem, is going to come to you and say, Buy my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord, and he said to me, Buy my field that is in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And so I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Messiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence I charged Baruch, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar in order that they may last for a long time. And then this last verse that is part of the essence of the powerful message of this passage. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
you may be able to to remember a time or maybe several times in your life when you stepped out of your comfort zone. You risked something. You decided to do something that really seemed important to you. And you did it. And when you did it, it didn't just seem risky, but it seemed impulsive and it seemed crazy at the time. But for some reason that you probably couldn't mostly explain, you believed in it and you went ahead and you did it. And for a while after your decision, you, and I know I've done this, continued to doubt. You continued to doubt the decision. You continued to doubt yourself because it seemed crazy. But then at some point later, you understood it better. And you saw that it had meant a lot more. You saw that it was way more important than you'd realized when you set out on it. Maybe it shaped your life in some way, maybe in a new way, in a way that you couldn't have possibly expected or imagined at first. When we have moments like that, there's a little bit of Jeremiah in us, as he is in this passage this morning. You may know from Bible studies, none of the great prophets in Israel, in the Old Testament, none of them get assignments from God that are more strange and more seemingly unreasonable and outrageous than Jeremiah does. And at times, several times in his prophecy, the things that God called him to do were publicly humiliating, absolutely humiliating. He does that several times in what we call symbolic acts. Symbolic acts for Jeremiah were public actions. They were actions that were done, as you heard in the passage this morning, in front of a large number of the citizens of Jerusalem, and a lot of times they were done in front of the king and his court. And they brought God's message through those actions in a way that was a lot more dramatic than what Jeremiah could have just said. They went beyond even the strongest words that Jeremiah might have spoken. We're told in the scriptures that most of the great prophets resist God when he calls them. They make excuses about their inadequacies. You've heard that story many times. They flinch when God calls them because of the powerful words of judgment that he's calling them to bring to his people. But even among the prophets, Jeremiah is an exception in what God demands of him, and an exception in terms of the burden that it puts on him. He uses profoundly agonizing words throughout the entire story of his ministry. He's mocked, he's humiliated, and he's degraded. Now, the situation in the passage this morning in chapter 32 is one of those times. All things being equal here, the passage is about a routine real estate transaction in that Israelite society at the time. Jeremiah's cousin Hanamel comes to give him a chance to redeem or to buy back this piece of land that's already in the extended family. But when I say routine, it's not by any means entirely routine. This kind of transaction, first of all, just a small detail on it, this kind of transaction comes within the laws of Israel, the ordinances of Israel that were given to him by God. And it's there because it's intended to be especially compassionate. It's a compassionate routine arrangement that comes in what is called the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, when all the inequalities were supposed to be righted and made right again. It's designed to keep a family from permanently losing their property and suffering financial ruin because they've lost it. I won't read all these words, but it's briefly explained, the ordinance itself in Leviticus 25. In Leviticus 25 reads, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine." That's God speaking. Notice those words. Israel understand that God owns everything, and that the people hold everything in trust only for God temporarily. And we call that stewardship. We'll be talking about stewardship in some ways in a few weeks, but that's stewardship, the understanding that everything that we have is a gift from God, and that he trusts it to us to use it in a good and holy way while it's ours. Passage goes on, "For the land is mine. You are only aliens and tenants. Throughout the land that you hold, you shall provide for the redemption of the land. If any one of your kin falls into difficulty and sells a piece of property, then the next of kin shall come and redeem what the relative has sold to keep it within the family." Now, as I said, all things being equal, this is just a routine real estate transaction provided by the laws and the ordinances of Israel as they interpret God's commandment. But as you heard, there's nothing at all routine about these circumstances. It's completely irrational. It's outrageously foolish or naive or bizarre for Jeremiah to take the action that he does here. Unless, this is the big unless God has purposes and unless God has plans that go beyond the conditions of that moment. Unless God is doing something here, unless God is showing something here that's way more powerful than even the dire circumstances that Jerusalem and Jeremiah are in at the moment. Here's the great message in this passage. God has purposes and plans for us, even for us, that go way beyond what we may see in our situation at the moment. That great unless, everything seems to be just as it is with no hope for change, unless God has a future for his people, for us, that we can trust in spite of what we see at the moment. Even though we read this passage this morning back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah is talking about faith and hope that we have as the people of God. It's about faith, hoping in God. It's what we Christians call our Christian hope, our hope in Christ. We can have a future, and we can trust that we have a future because the future doesn't belong just to us. It belongs to God. You heard Jeremiah's situation. Very briefly, he's in prison. He's under house arrest. He's there because King Zedekiah is angry with him for prophesying against him. The Babylonian armies are already sieging the city, so Jeremiah has very good material for his prophecy here, so to speak. Nothing goes in, nothing goes out of the city. They're starving him out. And then, just out of the blue, Jeremiah suddenly speaks these seemingly insane words, this bizarre, irrational thing. And when he speaks, the very first words that he uses are always some of the most powerful and direct words that we have anywhere in the scriptures and anywhere in the story of our faith. He begins in verse 6, "The word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord." Not, "I thought," but "the word of the Lord came to me and said, Hanamel, son of your uncle Shalem, is going to come to you and say, buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours. And then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord. And he said to me, buy my field that's in Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Buy it for yourself. And then Jeremiah says, then I knew that it was the word of the Lord. So, and then in verses 9 through 15, we hear in this great meticulous detail, every single step of the transaction, right down to the fact that it's witnessed by this entire court of people in Jerusalem. So this is another moment of mocking and humiliation for Jeremiah as he does this thing that symbolizes in itself, not just with words, but he symbolizes through this action God's promises for the people. But I'm sure he had to have been mocked and ridiculed because he's a crazy man, right? He's taken leave of his senses, as my dad would say. Except that God isn't through yet. This isn't just about human war and human inhumanity and human dealings and human business. This passage is really about God. God is not limited to the conditions of the moment, whatever they are. God isn't limited to our perceptions of reality. God isn't even limited to what seems to be hopeless or lost or permanent or never to change as we look at it. That's why I wanted to call your attention to the last verse as I read it. The last word in the passage in verse 15 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." God promises a future. The hope that we have in our faith, the hope of God's people, especially the hope that we have in Jesus Christ through his resurrection, through his death and through his resurrection, the hope we have is that no matter what, God isn't through yet. God isn't through with his creation, God isn't through with his people, and God isn't through with us. God has purposes for us, and God has a future for us that we may only get glimpses of right now. We may not even be able to see it at all right now. I think maybe we particularly need to hear that in the news and in the mood and the environment of our times right now. Jeremiah said it. It's said thousands of places in the scriptures, but Jeremiah said it himself three chapters earlier in chapter 29. You know this passage by heart, some of you. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call on me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. And if you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me." Or in the New Testament in Hebrews 11, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen." I'll end with this. A reporter, actually part of a group of reporters and ministers and church people, went to the former Soviet Union and to those Eastern Bloc countries right after they had been freed of communism, right after communism had fallen in 1989 in the next few years. He tells this story. The group actually was able to be in one of the great cities, I'm not sure which one, the day that the churches reopened there after 50 years of being suppressed. And he says there was this great and triumphant march of the Christians through the town with music and celebrating. And they made their way to the Orthodox Church. Of course, it was an Orthodox church. For the first open worship service in 50 years. And when the processional arrived, the church doors opened and the people filed in with this incredible mood of joy and celebration that had literally been unimaginable a few weeks earlier. Well, already in the sanctuary was a group of elderly ladies that had come to be nicknamed over the years the babushka. That's, by the way, I think some of you know, a special Russian doll. It means elderly. It means old ladies. The babushka had been allowed by the communist government all those decades to gather every day in the church and to pray for the church and its future. Now, why? Because why bother them, the communist government thought? Why give them any attention? They were just a harmless group of old ladies. And all they were doing was praying. What harm could that do? This reporter says that he believes that to a large extent, it was the babushka in their constant and relentless and faithful prayers that defeated the communists and brought the church back to that moment. The harm that they had done was that against impossible odds, they had believed in the future and they had prayed for the future when it even couldn't be seen or imagined at the moment. But it turned out that all along the way, God was with them in their prayers. God was working through their prayers. And now the future that God had had all along was right there.